To the book of Matthew, please, chapter 4. I want to talk about a subject this morning that we've heard a million times, but I've never taught on the subject, per se. And I've mentioned it here and there, but I want to talk about repentance. Everybody say repentance. I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew yesterday and kept coming across the word repent on a couple of occasions, 2-3. The word repent in the New Testament is used about 25, 27 times. So it is a common word. Most of the time we hear in the Gospels the word repent began with John the Baptist. He was preaching, telling those who in Israel to repent. He was considered to be a prophet of God, and people came to listen to him. He did dress kind of different and ate kind of a different diet. And but anyway, he told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was close. And Jesus followed with the same kind of message in verse 12. Matthew 4:12 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee to the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, living in the land of the shadow of death, a light is dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. For they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. You've heard the phrase, we are fishers of men. We catch them and Jesus cleans them. Going on, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Boy, where'd they get that word? Healing every disease. My goodness. And sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain and demon possession, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Amen. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I was reading through here, and I read the book, I read the verse there where he said, repent. And, of course, I kept on going. But the word stayed with me. I kept thinking, repent, repent. What? And the question rose up in my mind, what is it that he wanted them to repent of? The natural reason most of us come up with is their sin. That's really a true statement, their sin. But what kind of sin? What kind of sin did they need to repent of? And I made a statement a number of years ago that repentance is not a 15-second apology for having gotten caught or having been told by the Lord that what we're doing is wrong. 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says that godly sorrow develops repentance or motivates us to repent. The word repent comes from two Greek words, meta and nous. Meta means to change, and nous is the mind. So repentance is a choice we make to change our mind about something. Now, what you find oftentimes in the New Testament, they repented and turned to God. So the idea of repentance is to change your mind about what you're believing and how you're living, and turn away from that, but turn to God. It's, you know, just changing your mind about how you're living is not what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is changing your mind about how you're living, making a decision to alter that course of life, but you change your course and you go towards God. Now, there's a lot of people that change their minds about what they're doing because they created a mess. Have you ever created a mess about what you were doing? Oh, I can't do this anymore. So what you do is you go a different direction and create another mess. Hello? What repentance in the Scripture is, you change your direction, you change your mind, you change your direction, and then you go toward God. So Jesus is then repeating what John taught, and that is to change your mind about how you're living and redirect your life and go toward God. Now, Jesus kind of expands on that or describes it a little differently. He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So what Jesus was saying, and John was saying, of course, too, is change the direction of your life and head toward God. But Jesus talks about the kingdom. And remember, the kingdom always is associated with the king. So wherever the king is, the kingdom is. So if you want to know where the kingdom is, look at your heart. If Jesus is in your heart, that's where the kingdom is. Now, the Messianic Jewish man that led us around the places in Israel back in May believes that the kingdom of God is future. And of course, when we had the opportunity, we simply encouraged him to look at it our way, which is the kingdom of God is now. It is future, but it's now. I'm going to come to that in a moment. Now, what kind of environment, from a people standpoint, was John the Baptist speaking to, and of course, following what Jesus spoke to? Well, without giving you a detailed history lesson, just make mention the fact that we all know that Israel, probably around the 6th century, Judah and Israel were in captivity in Babylon. Approximately 70 to 80 years later, Babylon fell, and the Medo-Persian Empire took over around the 5th century. And then around the beginning of the 3rd century, a guy by the name of Alexander, he was just a young guy, as a matter of fact. A lot of people don't know that. His father, his name was Philip of Macedon. And Philip was assassinated by people who didn't like him. Philip was his son. He was 20 years old at the time. Decided to ravel back together the unraveling of his father's kingdom, and literally became the most powerful man in the world. And the Grecian Empire took over the entire Middle East. And then around he was only ruled for about 25 years. He died of food poisoning. And then after that, for about the next 100 years, 4 generals fought between one another trying to take over the kingdom. And Then around middle of the second century, about 165, there was a group called the Maccabeans. Ever hear those guys? Well, they rebelled against the dissipating nation or empire of the Grecians and delivered Israel. And then around 65 BC, the Roman government grew to the large point where they became an empire, and they came in and they took over and ruled the world for the next five centuries. Now, I said all that to say this, that the overriding influence of these three nations, the four nations, the Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, was the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire just did more than just take over existing nations. They changed the culture at the very, very core level. And it's what is called the Hellenization of the cultures. And so what was at the core level of the Grecian Empire was lustful living. They loved sex, and everything was revolved around that. Everything did. Everything in the culture. And so that permeated not sex but the lust for self-satisfaction permeated the Grecian Empire, permeated latter the Roman Empire, and of course it permeated the Israeli nation. So here we have John the Baptist coming along, preaching this message of repentance. What was it that they needed to repent of? They needed to repent of themselves. Not just what they were doing, but who they were as a people. At the time of Jesus, there were probably 20 to 25 different political groups that were all vying for control. When Jesus came on the scene at about 30 years of age, it wasn't a very wonderful place, like everybody was at peace. I mean, there was the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there was a conservative group called the Essenes, and they were at clear over on one side of conservatism, and clear over here on the side of libertarian was the Zionists, and last of all the Herodians, and all these groups were fighting with one another. They all hated one another, but when Jesus came on the scene, they hated him more, because what did they hate him about so much? Was he was identifying the core issue with humanity. Man was in love with himself. All these various groups were all in love with themselves. And it all goes back to Alexander who fed this lustful concept into the culture that the most important person in the world is you. You're the most important person in the world. And therefore, everybody in your life should revolve themselves around your wants. We have a nice word for it called selfishness. It's actually just plain lust. Now, lust is not just a sexual word. Lust is a Greek word which means strong desire. And our strongest desire in life is for self. I want what I want, and I want it right now. And I expect all the people in my life to fashion their lives for one purpose, that is to make me happy. One of the things about what Jesus was saying, he said like this, and it was really, he met a lot of resistance with it. It went something like this: if any man will come after me, let him do what? No. Deny himself? That's bad enough. But then take up his cross and follow me. And the cross is the cross of sacrifice of self and restructuring our mindset so that we will be servants. So the whole mindset then that Jesus is dealing with here is based on this literally consuming idea that there's nothing more important in life than what makes me happy. And so, as I was thinking about this much of the day yesterday and last night, and of course this morning, I'm saying, God, what is it that you really want to say to us today? Is what are the things that we need to change your mind about and change the direction about? Well, number one, itself. You are not the most important person in the world. But we live our lives like we are. Doesn't matter what comes in life. Its problem, its distraction is measured by how much it causes me to move away from the things that I really want for me. I've got an agenda every day, all of us do, things that I want to do. And things come into my life, and they distract me. They pull me away from what I want to do to make me happy. And remember the three guys? There was a Levi and a priest and a Samaritan. And they were walking along the road, and they came onto this man who had been beat up by robbers, and he was laying on the side of the road. And the Levi came and kind of sidestepped him and went on. And the priest, he kind of went up and he sidestepped him and went on. Because the guy was a distraction. They had places to go. They had an agenda to satisfy. They didn't have time to do something that would interfere with whatever was going to give them personal satisfaction or fulfillment. They were headed toward some objective. It was a Samaritan man who was considered an outcast, and they didn't like that because Jesus used that example for one thing, because they didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were a mixture. They were not purely, they were not pure blood Israelis. They were a mixture of other ethnic groups that had been brought in by the Assyrians and the Babylonian empires, and they became a race of people that occupied Israel after the most of Israel was taken. Then they imported other people from other nations, and that created a whole new ethnic race of people called Samaritans, and they were looked really down on. And for Jesus to compare these two godly men to a Samaritan was a real insult. But Jesus really wasn't comparing him to, they lost sight. Jesus wasn't comparing them to the ethnic background of the Samaritan. He was comparing their character to that of the Samaritan. The Samaritan says, I'm going to meet the need of this man. He reached over and he bandaged him up and he ministered to his injuries, and then takes him to a lodging and provides for the man's lodging. He says, if this doesn't take care of it when I come back, I'll make up the difference. So Jesus is making some really important statements here that goes against the culture. You see, when I talk about the importance of discipleship and disciplining your life after the standard of the Scripture, that goes against the culture. When I tell you that prosperity is not money, prosperity is a relationship. That goes against the culture. I want to tell you that you don't own what you think you own. It's just been deposited in your life for you to use for the kingdom. That goes against the culture. When I tell you that you are the church, not the building, but you are the church, that goes against the religious culture. Because we wake up on a Sunday morning or a midweek service and we prepare ourselves to go to church. The fact is, you are the church. The church doesn't go to church. Church gathers in a place of worship. And we worship. And then when we say amen today, the church is going back where you came from. This will resort back to an empty building that I use for my prayer closet. Am I making sense here? You see, everything there is about the walk of God goes contrary to the culture. And God does not give us a discipline of discipleship for the purpose of trying to accommodate the culture. If there's anything that disturbs me as a pastor and a minister of the word, is when I have stuff come across my desk that tells me, if you want to become a successful pastor, you have to try to make your message and your program accommodate what the culture wants. And folks, it's not about what the culture wants. It's about what the culture needs. The culture needs Jesus. And as a matter of fact, the word discipleship comes from the word discipline. Hello? We use the word discipline in our education. They say, what is your discipline? Oh, I'm a this, I'm a that, or I'm a study this, or study that. What are you doing? You're reordering your whole life around a pursuing of a educational goal. In other words, you just like to go out and play tennis, play golf, go do this, go do that and the other, but you got to go to the study and you got to hit the books. That's discipline. That's discipleship. We need to understand that being a disciple is not a learner of Christ. That's a dumb explanation. Because we think, well, if that means if I read the Bible, I'm a disciple. No. If you read the Bible, you're reading the Bible. If you're a disciple, you are disciplining your life to conform with what you read about Jesus. Yes, we learn about Jesus, but when we apply what we learn to our lives, that's discipline. That's becoming a disciple of Christ. So I was looking at this, I'm saying, God, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is right here. How many are anticipating when you die to go to heaven? What about the rest of you? How many are going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? Most of us are... Mahalia Jackson, I don't know if you know who she is. She's a black... used to be a black singer. She didn't go to heaven. She used to sing a song, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven. Heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. There's a lot of people talking about heaven, but they're just not going. You see, just because we talk about heaven... If you're going to wait to get to heaven to be a Christian, you're waiting too late. You might be surprised. you might find out that you're attending a barbecue. Didn't know you were. Hello. I'm praying, Lord, what about my life? How am I defining my life? You know, I define my life by how I think other people think I am. We all do. You know, the biggest frustration in life is finding out when other people don't think you're as sweet as you think you are. Hello? I mean, it's a dangerous thing to ask other people, what do you think about me? Because they'll tell you the truth. Sometimes they will, I'll put it that way. But always, the truth always hurts. Because we never live the way we think we live. And people clearly don't measure us up as spiritual as we like to think of ourselves. I'm a godly person. Good. Glad you are. But don't ask anybody else to tell you how godly you are. You might be surprised to find out they saw you this, that, and the other one didn't look so godly. Now, I know we all do the best we can to walk with the Lord and do all that sort of thing, but we need to understand that Jesus, see, Jesus was talking to a bunch of Jewish people who were convinced that they were God's gift to the world and lived that way. Attitude was that way. They were the most egotistical race of people that God ever created. And in many respects, they still are. Don't believe me, go to Israel. I got snubbed so many times, I've never been snubbed that many times. And of course, I got snubbed most by the people who were dressed the most religious. Just walk right by, they don't care. You speak to them, they don't even talk to you. You Gentile people, what are you doing here in my holy land? And yet, Jesus was really talking to people that had the same problem that you and I've got. And one individual told me once, I made the comment to them, I said, you know, I think it's beneficial for us to, on a regular basis, if not every day, at least on a regular basis, just say, Lord, purify my heart. Lord, if there's any garbage in my mind, cleanse it out. Jesus said that the Father looks at the heart. I'm famous for saying this, at least I have been, that just because you don't scream out a bad word at somebody because you're a Christian doesn't mean you didn't say it in your heart. You're driving along, I'm listening to my Sirius radio, I'm just relaxed, enjoying myself, and all of a sudden some ding-a-ling comes along and doesn't bother to stop, pulls right out in front of me, I gotta slam on the brakes. I was driving out here the other day, I'm being spiritual, I'm on my way to do something spiritual, I'm driving on my way. And I was behind somebody and they were pulling left into Big Boy. So I had my eyes on them to make sure that I got around them. And glass place across the street? Some guy pulled out of the driveway, and part of the problem was that the farmer put his corn right next to the road, so the guy couldn't see me. He pulled right out into the lane. I mean, I'm driving 55. Michael, 55, okay, all right. Okay, all right. I'm glad to hear that, Michael. God heard you say that too. Okay. Anyway, and so I had to swerve over in the middle of the lane. If that gal hadn't turned off into the Big Boy like she said she was going to, I'd have hit her broadside And of course, I'd have had to stay in my lane and hit this big old truck, pull right out there. Didn't. I mean, his whole, well, he'd have been right there. He'd have been right in front of my car. I swerved around there. And I thought, what is wrong with you? That's all I said. But I won't tell you what I thought. So I felt pretty good. Well, I'm glad you disciplined Solomon. You kept your mouth from saying the wrong thing. As I was driving, I thought, but I know God heard me on the inside. So I said, Lord, forgive me for what I thought. See, we fail to realize that God doesn't judge us by just what comes out of our mouth. God judges us by what indwells our heart. God even knows what you think. That's why when you watch a football game, when you get through, you got to ask the Lord to forgive you if you got any lust in your heart. Because commercials are horrible. What you need to do is this is being silly, but turn the TV off for the commercial and then figure when it's over and turn it back on again to watch the rest of the game. Am I making sense here? See, there's all kinds of stuff coming from the culture at us, all different ways. And if we're not honest enough to say, Lord, David said, I will put no evil thing before my eyes. That means we can't watch TV. Unless you watch nothing but Christian television. Then if you're like me, I can't stand listening to that guy talk. I don't believe that. Blah, 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 blah. Because the only one that's right is me. So the question I'm asking you today is, what are you willing to agree with? See, confession, when Paul says, when John says, if we confess our sins, means to say that you agree with what God knows. And one of the problems we have as believers is we get our mind on that kingdom stuff. Man, I want to see the kingdom at work in my life. Well, wonderful, I do too. But Jesus didn't just preach the kingdom. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To these Jewish people in the Sermon on the Mount, he told them, under the old law, you were told not to do thus and so. Yeah, that's right, man. We're good little followers of Moses. I'm telling you now, if you even desire that in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you had actually done it in your conduct. That puts a whole different light on things. I would rather have you tell me, you're such a good little Christian because of what I see. But the fact is, I realize that in my heart, you only see the exterior. God sees my heart. See, the people that you work with, the people that you're around, the people you interact with on a daily or monthly basis, they only see the exterior, but your Father sees the heart. And because He sees the heart, then we have an obligation to keep asking Him, cause the river of living water to keep flowing, to wash out the garbage that seeps in there from this culture that I live in. don't let me be so presumptuous to think that because I'm a child of God, that there's never any need in my heart to be reconciled to the Father. He even said, having a spirit of unforgiveness will grieve the Holy Spirit. He said, even let some negative communication come out of your mouth will grieve the Holy Spirit. Can we say that grieving the Holy Spirit is okay? Now, I firmly believe that grieving the Holy Spirit needs to be confronted. Father, forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for not giving someone the consideration that they were hurting. I had a responsibility to listen and to pray for them. I've talked with people on the phone and they talked about their issue going on in their life. I said, well, I'll be praying for you. Hung up. I had to call them back and say, you know, I need to pray for you right now. Forgive me for not asking. Now, that wasn't a sin. But it was a failure to consider the needs of those that I've had contact with. There are a lot of things, folks, that are not sinful that we do, but they don't. Paul says, consider every other person's things as more important than your own. If I called them and told them about my problem, would I want them to pray with me, do I just want to vent? And sometimes you get that. But the more important thing is, if I want to walk in the kingdom, I need to understand that in the context, from the scripture at least, that he says, make sure that you decide not to be that way. Just make sure you decide not to be that way. Don't be like the world. Have you noticed all the stuff down at Ferguson? How much hate there is there? Just hate-filled. And now the politicians are all screaming at one another because they don't understand it, but they're being influenced by the issue that's going on there. I'm so sad for that young man that got killed. Sad for that. And don't know the circumstances of the policeman, but why do these policemen have to shoot people? Don't know. But the thing is, everybody say, I don't know from anything I've heard what happened. You don't know. Okay? But the point being is that it's created an awful lot of anger and hatred. That stuff spreads. Whether you know it or not, folks, the world spreads. It spreads. And it seeps into your life. Jesus called it leaven. He said the leaven creeps in. And it's yeast. And it begins to multiply and affect the whole lump. So that's why we need to daily be asking the Father. I love Hebrews 4. He says, Lord, he says, our consciences need to be purged from dead works that we might serve the living God. Where at? In the kingdom. Amen. That's where we serve God, is in the kingdom. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we've had an awesome day today. We have praised your name with the hallelujah, believing that you're doing awesome things in the lives of our family, our siblings, and of course, our children. But Lord, this issue needs to be considered by us continually. Lord, the Apostle Paul said that he had to crucify the flesh every day. If the flesh wasn't a problem, Father, he wouldn't have to crucify it. Lord, he said in another place that he had to die daily. If there wasn't something a part of his self-life that could interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit and impede the flow of anointing, then Lord, he wouldn't have to die. But Lord, that's just the way we're made. You've saved us on the inside. You have given us a gift of eternal life on the inside. But he told us in Galatians 5 that there is that constant struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And that if we walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't always follow that walk of the Spirit like we should. We sometimes have a tendency, Father, to let issues control us. And we say and do things, or at least think things, we should not. And Lord, we grieve your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much, that you're constantly walking with us, speaking to us, encouraging us, loving us, literally gracing us. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would help us this morning to be willing to look at our lives and say, Father, we need to surrender afresh to you today. The kingdom is within us. The kingdom is, we live in the kingdom to function as a believer. But you said repent. You said, Father, that we need to change our minds about how we think, how we act, how we talk, how we respond, how we relate to the issues in this culture, so that we can truly walk in your kingdom. Because your kingdom is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the flesh. Your kingdom has not nullified the existence of that kingdom, but you have empowered us to walk in that kingdom that will overcome the power of the kingdom of darkness. So, Lord, we need to walk in that this morning. We need to take a fresh look at our hearts and be willing to say, Father, I need you in a fresh new way to touch my heart and to touch my mind. In Jesus' name, I pray. Every head bowed, I just want to ask one simple question. Say, Pastor, I needed to hear that this morning. I need to make a fresh commitment to see my heart on a daily basis, cleansed, washed, purified, and made clean in order to walk in kingdom living. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, you've seen others who should have raised their hands. Because, Father, we need to be honest before you. We need to be open before you, Heavenly Father. Your word says that we stand before you fully exposed, naked, without any covering, because your word penetrates our heart. It penetrates to the very core of our being, exposing that which should not be there, because your word says it's living and operative, working in our lives. Father, your word has spoken to us this morning. I ask you in the name of Jesus. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. I ask you, Father, as I surrender my heart to you afresh, bring cleansing to my heart. Bring purity to my mind. Bring discipline to my speech. Bring godliness to my conduct. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. Give somebody a high five. Let them know you're glad they came.